Thanks for tuning in to the weekly message from Solid Ground Church in Lewis, Delaware. We hope that this time builds you up and helps you take your next steps in your relationship with Jesus. If we can be of any help to you, please visit us on the web at solidground.church. Now let's get to today's message from our senior pastor, Bert Miller.
Well, guys, man, today I'm really excited. We are wrapping up this series called Elephant in the Room. Before we get going today, can we just take a second and stop and celebrate something that just blew my mind this week? This week, our women's ministry kicked off last Thursday night. And can we celebrate the fact we saw 31 women show up for our first night women's ministry? Yeah. That is awesome, man. I want to say a big thank you to every single person who pitched in, every single person who showed up. And I just believe that the best is yet to come for our church and in the life of our church. We are in this series right now called Elephant in the Room. And sort of here's the thought behind all of it, is that there are things that exist in our lives that we don't want to talk about. Right, maybe you've heard this phrase, elephant in the room. It refers to, okay, there's this awkwardness. Maybe you had a fight and you don't want to, you know, like sort of patch it up or talk, or, you know, whatever it is, something went wrong and we just don't address it. And we call those things elephants in the room, that basically there are those things where it's there, it exists, and we just don't bring it up. And the same is true in spiritual stuff. The same is true, unfortunately, in church, that there are all kinds of things in your life and mine where it's just, what if, for whatever reason, we don't talk about it with each other, and as a result, we suffer. But we discovered a verse at the beginning of our series. It's been our theme verse in all of this, and it comes from Ephesians 5:13, where the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light." Meaning, those things that we're ashamed of, those things that we're afraid to talk about, when we sort of grab them by the scruff of the neck and pull them into the light, the most remarkable thing happens. God transforms them, He transforms us, and He uses them to glorify Him. Those things that we don't want to talk about, when we do talk about them, they lose their power and they actually become a story that glorifies God. And so every single week in this series, what we've been doing is we've been talking about a different thing that's uncomfortable to talk about. In week one, we talked about porn. We talked about the reality of it, how widespread it is in so many's lives. Week two, we talked about healing from sexual abuse. Week three, we talked about domestic violence. Last week, our students' pastor, Josh Bell, I think absolutely killed it talking about the idea of self-image and how so many of us struggle with the, like, proper views of ourselves. I mean, I was watching the tape, and I was just getting a little bit teary-eyed watching it, just like, oh my gosh, yes. And we were even hearing that this morning, people coming in and being like, wow, you know, this struck a chord with me and my husband and my family. And that's awesome. Because I think so many of us, we look at ourselves not the way that God intends, but the way that the world would like to destroy us with. And speaking of self-image, really, really quick, I need to just get this out there. Some of you have been commenting on this. Yeah, I shaved, okay? I shaved off the beard, all right? And I need to bring this up for just a second, okay? Because it's not about me. It's not about how I look. But look, we have so many stinking hipsters in our church who love beards, all right? And I just want to just ask you, okay, when you decide to comment on the lack of beard, remember, human being with feelings, okay? All right? I had a dude come in here. He looked at me. This is exactly what he just walked in, looks at my face, then just goes, okay, remember, my face, okay, it's not like, oh, you got a shirt, you can change it, you're talking about the features that God gave me, all right, goodness gracious, all right, so what's there left to talk about, what am I even doing up here, look, Elephants in the room. There's a big one. There's a big one that we need to talk about. And that's the idea of addiction. You know, when I first moved back to this area to plant this church, one of the very first things that I did was I went around and I began to just talk with local pastors who had been here for a while. Because I grew up in Lewis, but I'd never taken the time to evaluate Lewis. And so I want to just sort of understand, okay, what is this area? Like, when it comes to Jesus things, when it comes to stuff that people struggle with, like, what is this area? Like, can you categorize it? And I sat down with a guy who had been here for a really long time. I said, all right, just give me the snapshot of Southern Delaware. He said, I can tell you in two statements. I said, what are they? Okay, number one, it's transient. right? The people sort of like, a lot of us, we're here for a season, then we move on, like just it's sort of going through different seasons of life. Maybe you're in a new season, you've retired and you've moved down here. Maybe for you, you've got career goals, you're going somewhere else, but just that so much of this community is transient. It's constantly moving out and out. And the second one is this, it's a recovery community. That when it comes down to it, addiction is a stronghold for so many among us. Now, isn't that crazy to think about? Okay, like if you're looking at this area, that the two snapshots, he wouldn't say beach. He wouldn't say, you know, like really touristy things. No, it's transient and it's a recovery community. And that's true, man. That's true. I was talking with a police officer friend this week, and he said, listen, as a cop, and I love this, he said, as a cop, if I had to guess, I would say that heroin is the number three selling white powder substance in the state behind sugar and flour. And here's the crazy thing, you know, in all the talks that I've done, I've tried to give you like stats, you know, and sort of make you aware of how widespread this is. You're so aware of this, you don't need me to give you stats, do you? If you've lived here for any length of time, you don't need me to sell you on the idea that alcoholism and drug addiction and gambling addiction and porn and shopping and all these things, because there's so many different kinds of addictions, that it's just here. You go on your Facebook feed, you scroll through, how many deaths have you seen this year that were overdoses? You don't need me to sell you on this idea. And so what I want us to do is sort of talk through the idea of addiction a little bit. Now, let me tell you how I learned about addiction. So maybe for some of you, where you learned about it was you came from it, right? The family that you grew up in, there was a stronghold on your parents or a sibling, and it just wrecks you in your life. That's not how I grew up. I was blessed in a home where that relatively free of that. I learned about addiction the way that I think every child should, through 90s sitcoms. Okay, like TGIF, you know, like Full House, Step by Step. I learned about addiction through the most superficial means possible. Okay, right? Maybe you remember like the sort of very special episodes on our favorite 90s sitcoms. Anybody, come on, don't act like I'm the only one who remembers this, right? Like you had like the episode of Full House. There are a couple of them where like DJ gets caught with booze, right? Or Kimmy gets driving drunk. I mean, it's crazy. And you're like, what the heck? Yeah, that happened. Like you've got like the Fresh Prince where Carlton got hooked on speed. You remember that? And they had to pump his stomach. Or my favorite one, the Saved by the Bell episode where Jesse started taking pills, right? Do you guys remember that episode? You don't remember that? Okay, let me just tell you how it ends up. Jesse starts singing, I'm so excited, and she starts dancing in her room, and she collapses, and Jesse's like, or Zach is like, Jesse, you just gotta get help. She's like, I'm so sorry, Jack. And they hug, and they cry, episode end, curtain falls, as though that solved it. Right? I mean, the thing about 90s sitcoms is this. It's really naive, right, to sort of think, okay, all the ins and outs of this complicated wound of the heart can be solved in a half an hour. And it would be naive for me to think that if I got up here and just said the right words, it would be solved for you. No. No. Okay. Look, it's not that I don't believe there's power in the Word of God. I do. Okay, standing right over there, I prayed with a woman a year ago. I laid my hands on her. She asked for prayer for her struggle with alcohol. God broke it. She's been sober for a year. Okay, I believe God can do that under the leading of the Holy Spirit. The problem is that those stories are not the majority. And I want to be real about that. That okay, if you're struggling with some form of addiction and you want to see freedom, you're going to have to do some work. And I get this not from a lack of faith. I get this from the Bible. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, starting verse 7. He says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Meaning, okay, like, listen, if in your life, you know, you're kind of trying to figure out, okay, why have I turned out this way? Why are things going that way? Look at your life. If you think, okay, I'll just live a certain way and it won't affect God and God will just give me a pass and everything and there won't be consequences to my actions, Paul goes, no. You reap what you sow. And he continues in verse 8. He says, whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. I mean, okay, if you're sowing into the ways of the world, if you're investing your time and your energy and your money into different things that are far and contrary from the Spirit of God, then you'll reap a consequence from those things. But the reverse is true as well. If you're willing to do the work, if you're willing to put in the time, the energy, and sow into the things of God, to sow into your own sobriety, to sow into your own freedom and healing. If you're willing to do that, you will reap, the Bible promises, a harvest of life. And so I need to ask you a question today, okay? Because let's just, and I'm not trying to demonize anybody, let's recognize that everybody struggles with something, right? And so if you're like, well, I struggle with booze, okay, you're not worse than anybody else. Okay, well, you know, I struggle with eating a certain way. Okay, you're not worse than anybody else. Everybody struggles with something. Everyone is addicted to something. As Rick Warren said one time, I love this, he says, I'm addicted to building a church. Maybe you're addicted to work. The problem is that there are things that are more detrimental than others. There are things that are more destructive than others. And so if we're going to progress forward at all, here's the question that we've got to ask if we're going to see healing, and it's this. I get this from Jesus, by the way. He says, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? If the answer is no, there is nothing I can do for you. If you're in a place, okay, you know, it hasn't blown up in my face, and I kind of like how I am, and you know, no harm, no foul. First of all, that's a lie, but okay, you know, if that's where you are, you will not experience freedom, you will not experience sobriety. And so here's my question for you. Do you actually want to get well? Are you willing to do whatever it takes? Are you willing to make the painful talks and to do the digging and to go through the work? If the answer is no, it stops here. We're not going any further. But today I'm looking for somebody who's desperate. Today I'm looking for somebody that, okay, listen, I've tried and I don't know what to do. Where do I go? Okay, what I'm going to do today is just simply introduce you to the core of addiction. Okay, and what you're going to have to do with that is do some work. You're going to have to get into counseling maybe. You might have to join a recovery group, whatever that looks like. For today is not the be-all, end-all. It is a starting point. All I want to make you aware of today is the fact that you are on a cycle, and you may not be aware of it. You know, in my own life, how many times, okay, I'm talking about this, like, did I just sort of continue with an addiction to porn where it was, okay, like, I want to be better, I want to be better, I want to be better. I go through a honeymoon period, I think I am, and then I'm right back where I was. And I live this lie. Have you had that dawning moment yet where it's like, oh my gosh, this is just one big circle and nothing ever really changes? So let's introduce it today. And here's the really good news. What I've discovered is this, in all my like studies on addiction and stuff like that, is that ultimately it all just comes back down to some Bible principles. That like, okay, like, you know, we have psychiatry, we have psychology and all this stuff, and yet everything they sort of describe is something that Moses wrote about more than 3,000 years ago when he talks about the condition of our species in a story about the Garden of Eden. And we're going to use that story to break down the cycle of addiction today. Because here's the crazy thing, you guys. Here's the crazy thing. This stuff isn't new. The stuff that you struggle with, the stuff that I struggle with, it's not new. And God has already spoken about it. Now, I'm going to read a story today that involves the fall of mankind. It involves the original man and woman, our first parents. It involves a talking snake. And some of you, if you're not really a Bible person, you might kind of be like, well, isn't that sort of, you know, archaic? Isn't that naive? All I would simply tell you is this. I believe this story because Jesus seemed to. All right, any guy that can sort of accurately predict his own death and resurrection has my attention. I'll go with what he says. But if that's not where you are, you think it's allegory, that you can still be in the boat. There are plenty of Christians throughout the years who have done that. Let's just still recognize there is a truth of God here, no matter what sort of literal or symbolic way you view the story. Okay, so to set this up, let's look at what Moses writes in Genesis, starting in chapter 2. He says this, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will surely die. Now, here's an interesting, fun thing for you. In the Hebrew here, where we translate it, okay, certainly die, literally the phraseology there is dying, you will die. Meaning, okay, if you eat of this tree, what's going to happen is this. It's going to end, it's going to make sort of a long-term death enter into the equation for you. That you'll begin to erode, that it'll begin to take you apart, and ultimately you will die. And that's sort of what's happened, right? As sin has entered the equation, all of us were born and we immediately begin to die, right? That, okay, when we come into the world, sin has an effect on us and it begins to destroy us from the outset. And God says, before any of it will happen, that's what's going to happen to you if you partake of this tree. Now, some of you, if you're sort of cynical or jaded, you might look at this and you might be like, okay, well, but like, isn't it sort of cruel of God to give them away to die? Right? Like if God really loves them, should he give them a tree that they could eat from? To which I would say absolutely yes. And the reason is this, because love demands a choice. Right? Like, love demands an out. If God creates man and woman and he wants them to walk in fellowship with him, and he doesn't give them the option not to, it's not really love. In the same way, okay, when it comes to this story, okay, here's the out. Okay, guys, listen, I want to do life with you. I want you to follow me. I want to show you what life is all about, but I have to give you the option not to, because if I don't, it's not really love, it's slavery. And so, they look at the tree, and it's just kind of gnawing there, right? Maybe you've read the story before. That they, even though they have this good life, even though everything's so great for them, and they have no shame or whatever, the tree's just kind of there. It's lingering in the background as that sort of, I wish I had it, but I don't. Which leads to a very important question that I think maybe all of us should just go like internally for a moment, and it's this: what's your tree? What's your tree? What's that thing for you, okay, like in your life that you look at and you just always believe that you're lacking? I mean, maybe it's personal. Maybe, okay, there's just something about you. You know what mine was? My tree was this. At my core, I had this fundamental belief, and I still struggle with it at times. I had this fundamental belief that at the end of the day, I am not lovable. That, okay, like, if you really knew me, you wouldn't like me. Anyone else ever been there? Don't raise your hands. It'd be awkward. Okay, yeah. Yeah, okay, but like, but there it is. Okay, maybe for you, okay, that's your belief about you. Okay, like, if you really knew my stuff, if you really knew what I've done, you would want nothing to do with me. Maybe for you, your tree is a little bit bigger. Okay, like, man, like, at the end of the day, like, you've got a wound from a parent, and you know, they've scarred you, and they've made you believe that you're worthless. They've made you believe that you have nothing to contribute. Maybe for you, like, it's an abandonment. Maybe for you, it's you think you don't make enough, or you're not providing enough, or maybe for you, you think you're not pretty enough or smart enough or what. It's that tree. It's that thing where, okay, I look at it and I always come back to this thing where I'm always lacking here no matter how hard I try. Have you been there? Yeah, of course. We all have. Your tree is that thing that you find yourself, and it's so weird, isn't it? Your tree is that thing that you find yourself drawn to even though you know it will damage you and damage those that you care about. Right? I mean, isn't that weird? Like, because you know, like, at the end of the day, like, Adam, here's the thing. Okay, if you eat this, you'll die. And he'll still deliberately choose to do it. And the Bible's clear. He's not tricked into it. Isn't that odd that, okay, even though we know the consequences, yet somehow within us, there's this sort of like, I still kind of want it. My gosh. And that leads to the first place in our cycle of addiction that we will make you aware of. If you're starting to try and understand how addiction begins, it begins right here. I'm going to use the center screen here to be fancy today. Okay? It begins with internal frustration. Internal frustration. The idea. Okay, there's something off here. There's like maybe it's from childhood. Maybe it's from present circumstances. Maybe there's just a thing here where, okay, at the end of the day, I am broken. There is a wound. There is a sense of lacking. Whatever it is, it's your tree. It begins with internal frustration. And this is really important, okay? For those who are sort of coming back to different addictions over and over again, something that you have to understand is this. Addiction is not about the substance. It's not. Addiction is not about, okay, well, you know, I just like the taste of alcohol a lot. I just really like how these pills make me feel. No. The substance is symptomatic. It starts here. It starts with this sense of lacking, that there's just something not right, okay? You know, I was talking with a counselor in prepping for this message, and he goes, listen, you want to know what the number one cause of addiction is? It's unresolved trauma. Like, when it comes down to it, something happened in your past. You haven't dealt with it. It's still, like, that wound still affects you in the present. The number, like, the single, like, greatest source of addiction for anybody is unresolved trauma. Which is why we ask what your tree is. Okay. So here's what happens, all right? You got this first thing, internal frustration. And now our story goes on in Genesis 3, starting in verse 1. It says, now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And I want us to pause here, okay? because there's a little neat background here that I think most of us aren't aware of. We read this story through a completed biblical worldview, right? Like we've read to the end of the Bible. We know that the serpent is Satan. We sort of get this idea that there's a bigger like spiritual battle taking place. And so when we hear the word serpent, what we do is we instantly villainize. We instantly go, okay, that's the bad guy because it's a snake and snakes are gross. Ew, right? Okay. But here's something that you have to understand is that sort of through the dawn of human history, certainly when Moses writes this, serpents weren't viewed that way. That if you sort of grew up in the ancient Near East where the original hearers of this text would have been, serpents were viewed as creatures of wisdom. Now, this is really important, okay? Because for many of us, what we do is like when it comes to the serpent, we go, bad guy, got it, check. The original hearers of this would not have viewed it this way, okay? They would go, serpent, wow, wait, a serpent has shown up? Oh my gosh, you are so blessed. Wait, like, okay, so a serpent is coming into the story and a serpent's going to talk to you? Oh my goodness, do you know how great that is for you? And this is an important point because what the author is doing here is making us understand the world is going to present things to you that look good, but they're absolutely not. The world is going to present things to you that, okay, when it comes down to it, you'll think that, all right, man, of course I should do this. Okay, listen, of course I should have that drink. Well, of course I should, you know, get a second credit card and hide it from my spouse so I can cover up my spending. Like, of course I should do those things because it just makes sense. Isn't that, well, that's the wise thing to do. And at the outset, Moses, the author, is going, no, hold on. There's something deeper at play here. So, story continues. Serpent, he said to the woman, did God really say? And isn't that a pointed question? Did God really say? Have you noticed that at the beginning of your downfall, I've certainly noticed at the beginning of mine, that it always sort of starts here with this distrust of the word of God, or sort of trying to find a gray area, right? Like if I can sort of manipulate the truth a little bit, maybe it's not as bad as something else. You know, okay, if I do this, well, you know, at the end of the day, at least I'm not doing this or whatever, right? So, did God really say that? That you must not eat from any tree in the garden? He's manipulating. That's not what God said. Verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat from the fruit in the trees of the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Verse 4. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He brings in a lie here. He brings in a lie. Partake in this and you'll be fine. And that actually leads to the second part of the addiction cycle. It's this, fantasy. We can bring that up. There we go, fantasy. It's this idea of, I feel like there's something off in me, so maybe if I just take this thing, maybe if I just do this thing, I'll feel better. And maybe for a time you will. But it doesn't last, does it? It's this fantasy, this, okay, things would be so much better if I just compromised a little bit here. And it's a farce. It will cost you everything. The woman doesn't see that. So verse 6, here's what happens with Eve. The woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. So okay, now what happens is this. She begins to look at the tree. So before, all right, the suggestion has gone out there, just do this and you'll feel better. She's bought into the fantasy, but now she begins to just sort of stare at it and fixate on it, which leads to the next part in our cycle of addiction. It's this, obsession. I'm sorry, direction. Different word. I edited my own talk. All right, so look. All right. Direction. Yeah, okay, now her eyes and her attention just all kind of goes towards it, okay? And maybe this is where you've been in your struggles, okay? You find yourself being drawn to it, and then the battle becomes, okay, just fight against it. But everything in you is just sort of going towards that direction, right? Your life becomes, like, if you're trying to be sober, your life becomes, like, avoidance. But still, the direction of your heart and your eyes, it's this obsession. It's this, okay, this is what I want. And you know, for her, you just almost kind of taste it like, oh, man, that fruit looks really good. I should just, that would be delicious, right? Okay, but here's where it is, okay? There's something that's locked a hold now. And our cycle continues. Verse 6. So she looked at it, and she took some and ate it. And she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Which leads to our next part in the cycle of addiction, and it says, action. It's okay. The obsession has come in. The fever has reached its height, right? And so what's left to do but partake of it? And as a result, she consumes it. Maybe for you, okay, it's porn. Maybe it's sex. Maybe it's gambling. Maybe it's drugs. I mean, I don't know, but like, but that's where, okay, everything has gone to this moment. But now something happens that they weren't expecting. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Suddenly the high wears off, and they're left with reality. And that leads to the closing part of the cycle here, and that's despair. Despair. Oh, man, what was I thinking? Oh my gosh, I can't believe that I did that again. I can't believe, okay, I swore and I promised and I knew what will happen and now things are going to blow up and I've undermined my trust and I've undermined my credibility and oh my gosh, right? And then the despair sets in and look at this. And here's the crazy thing, okay? What that then does is this. You've got the despair, which creates more internal frustration, which makes you want to escape it more, which leads to more fantasy, which leads to more, you know, direction, which leads to more action and more despair and on and on and on the cycle goes. And we've continued this as a species ever since. Sin entered the equation that one time, and it's been with us ever since. It is a cycle. And then things blow up. Verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid. Wait, God who loves them, God who is always taking care of them, they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid." Why would he have ever been afraid before this? "Because I was naked, and so I hid." And it's right here that we've got to understand something, that his relationship with God is damaged. That the relationship, if you read on the story, as the blame game now enters the equation between the husband and wife, their relationship is damaged. And for the one who's just sort of sitting here thinking, okay, well, I've got my thing, and this is my own thing to bear, and it doesn't really affect anybody else than me, there's just something that I just need you to know for a moment here, okay? And it's this, that addiction hurts others. Okay. Well, you know, it's just mine. It's not just you. Hey, for the people who OD and leave behind family members, was it just about them? No, there are all these people that are mourning in their wake. Okay, for the marriages that suffer as secrets are kept and trust erodes and all these things fall apart, it was never just about the addict. Something that I pray that you get is that it's not just about you. That this thing, if allowed to continue, will kill you and certainly kill your relationships. Addiction absolutely, 100% hurts others. It erodes trust. It destroys marriages. It destroys lives. Don't let it continue. It'll make you inherently selfish. It will make you manipulative as you just try and figure out, how can I get to my next thing? How can I get my next high? How can I get my next access to this or that? And you'll manipulate the truth. You'll sort of keep secrets and compartments, and you'll bring in lies to the equation. It does damage. And I want to just take a moment here, because there are some family members who are sitting here today who were like, yeah, so what do I do? You know, I've got a child, I've got a spouse, I've got a brother, I've got a sister, whoever it is, okay, who this is exactly where they are. Like, what do I do here? And it's right here that I'm going to say something that you're probably not going to like. You're going to have to use tough love. And I get that, by the way, from God. You know something interesting? Okay, so this happens, and do you notice that God actually gives consequences to their actions? Like God, like the perfect, you know, loving, all absolute love, Heavenly Father. Look at this. Look at this here. What happens? Okay, verse 23. Here's what happens. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Okay? Understand that God himself puts up boundaries. I mean, this is really important, okay? If this is true for God, this is true for you, parents of adult children, if I could for just a moment, and I don't mean to be calloused here. There are some of you, you have your kids who are constantly in a cycle going back to addiction, and you just take them right back. You need to kick them out of your house. Because as long as there are no consequences to their actions, they will never be sober. One counselor I talked with said it like this. He said that freedom happens when the pain of change is less than the pain of staying the same. And that's the only way it'll change. I have a friend who's been sober from porn for 2 years, and what ultimately broke it in his life was the fact that when he confessed it to his wife, she kicked him out of the house, and he didn't know if he was going to have a divorce. And he lived on his own for a year, not being able to speak with his son. Change and freedom happen when the pain of change is greater than the pain of staying the same. Listen to me. You've got a friend and a loved one who's an addict, and you think you're doing the right thing, and your heart's good. You just want to help them. You're afraid, okay, if I don't do this, they might die. Well, you don't have any guarantee that's going to happen if you give it to them. Well, as long as I have them in my house, it'll be fine. You don't know that. You're doing what's called enabling. You're giving them a means to continue in the vicious cycle. So what I want to encourage you to do not give them money. Do not give them money. They can't live at the house with you. If they're actively using, they can't be home alone. For you, a boundary might be you have to block a cell phone number. And that's painful, I know. Because all you want to do is be restored in relationship. But if they don't want to get well, if they're not taking the steps to be restored, the relationship cannot thrive. It means not bailing somebody out of jail. If they get a DUI, good luck. And it's not hatred. It's not a lack of compassion. It's compassion that's driving this. I'm trying to help you get to a rock bottom moment so that the only place you can go is up. Now, for the addict, I asked you this earlier, I'm going to ask you again, do you want to get well? Are you tired of hurting your family? Are you tired of undermining your own credibility? Are you tired of destroying your relationships and your life? And if the answer is yeah, I've got hope for you. There are three things that I want to encourage you to do. And I believe that if you take the steps to do this, that you'll begin to sow into the Spirit, to sow into a life of freedom, and you will see a harvest if you stick with it. And here's what the three things are. Number one, get honest. Get honest. Get honest. If there's a component of your life that your loved ones, like your spouse, your family, doesn't know about, you need to tell them. No more compartments, no more hiding things. You need to get honest about who you actually are and what you're actually doing. This also means if you've been in denial of if you have a problem, you get honest about that as well. Well, no, it's fine. Like, everybody's got their thing. Okay, listen, can you go a week without drinking? If the answer is no, you've got a problem. Hey, if more than one person has told you you have a problem, you have a problem. Hey, have you seen relationships be destroyed because of your choices in regards to that tree in your own heart and life? You've got a problem, and you've got to get honest about that, because as long as you minimize and think, oh, it's fine and it's manageable, you will never get well. So you have to get honest. Number two, you've got to get humble. You are going, and men especially, this is going to be really tough, you're going to have to admit that you're not as strong as you want everybody else to think you are. You're going to have to admit that you can't do this on your own. You're going to have to give up your rights. Paul writes, he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. You're going to have to find some areas where it's not profitable for you to do something where you'll be inconvenienced. Hey, for me, I don't have any browser that's not filtered. Is it inconvenience? Yeah. It's embarrassing when I'm in a store and somebody goes, hey, why don't you download this app for our company? I'd be like, I don't have the app store and I can't get it because my wife locked it for me. Like, that's embarrassing. And you're going to have to be embarrassed. It's going to be embarrassed for you to basically be like, okay, well, You know, maybe somebody else could have a drink and be fine, but I can't. Not one. Okay, well, okay, maybe somebody else could go to the slots and play, but I can't. I can't even enter the building because the moment I do, the adrenaline kicks in and I'm setting myself on a downward spiral. That's embarrassing. That's also right. Last thing I want to encourage you to do is this. Get help. Get help. If all this starts with internal frustration, you can't spot that on your own. Listen, as AAA says it like this, they say it's your own best thinking that got you into this. You're going to need to get help. What that means is, listen, if you're struggling with substance abuse, 90 meetings, 90 days. Get yourself in a place of fellowship and accountability. Maybe that means going to rehab, depending on your level of addiction. Maybe that means counseling. And that's a really good thing to do, by the way. It's sort of, okay, with the idea of internal frustration, get some counseling to find out, okay, what is it that's here to begin with? Why am I addicted? Because it's not the substance. It's not the thing. There's something else here. Sort of dealing with those wounds of the past, okay? I'll give you some other ones that are really, really helpful resources. I didn't want to just say, oh, do this and not give you specifics. How about this, okay? If you're struggling with addiction in any form, there's a great program that happens at Eagle's Nest on Tuesday nights at 6:30. It's called Celebrate Recovery. It is Christ-based recovery. And don't be like a fake spiritual purist, by the way, who's like, well, I won't go if they don't mention Jesus. You know, you're not mentioning Jesus when you drink. So don't even play that card right now. But if you're all about, okay, well, no, like, so, I need some help and I want to worship Jesus. Okay, Celebrate Recovery. Great program. How about this? My personal go-to, we had Rob Horner from this organization before. It's my third or fourth time recommending this in the series. Life Counseling Center. Life Counseling Center can help you deal with whatever wounds are going on in your heart. Their website, lifecounsel.org. They are fantastic. I'm living proof of the good work that they do. You can talk to my wife. She will thank them for me. Whatever it is, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Get help. Don't just leave it with it. Well, okay, today I felt charged up with a talk. That's not going to do it. The new car smell will wear off. And it'll be left right where you were. You've got to get honest. You've got to get humble. And you've got to get help. And if you lack in any of those areas, you will not see success. So do you want to get well? Because the good news is this. You can. You absolutely can. I'm going to invite the worship band to come on up. In just a second, we're going to close out with a song. And the song is an old one. It's an old hymn. Maybe you've heard it before. It's called Come Thou Fount. You hear that song? Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. The song was written by a guy named Robert Robinson. And there's this great line that I love. In one of the verses where he says, okay, listen, Lord, I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God I love. And for how many of us, okay, like that's where we are. Where, okay, basically, I know there's something here that if I'm left to myself, I'm just going to go right away from the life that God has for me. And so let's make this, as we close out today, let's make this our prayer as a church, that Lord, would you please have your way in us as we sing out to God, Lord, I recognize there's this thing in me that makes me want to go away from you. Would you take my heart and would you seal it? Would you seal it for your courts above? Meaning seal it for the life that can be found in you. God, I don't want to do this life without you. So Sally Grant, would you stand with us as we worship one more time?
If you decided to take your first steps today in your relationship with Jesus, let us help you. Visit our website at solidground.church/firststeps.